This Bible talk titled Paul and Barnabas is on Acts 15 verses 35 to 41. It's the fifth sermon in our series on conflict, A House Divided, and it was given at Rabina on Sunday the 14th of August 2022.
Sometimes we're so focused on the presenting issues, on the things that are directly in front of us, that we miss seeing what God's doing. Our blind spots means that we can't see. Daniel Simons, a professor at the University of Illinois, has come up with an experiment. It's a test to see what people see and to see what people don't see. But this is not an eye test, friends. It's not a visit to the optometrist, as great as that is. We're not reading the big letter chart today. This is an observation test, so let's see how you go with it. Please don't give it away if you've seen it before. Test results found that 50% of people who watched that video and tried to count the number of passes missed seeing the gorilla. Who missed seeing the gorilla? Thank you for your honesty. Friends, sometimes we're so focused on the presenting issue, on the things that are directly in front of us, that we develop blind spots. We can't see. We miss seeing what God is doing. We're halfway through our series together on conflict, a series called A House Divided. And this is an equipping series. Its purpose is to give us practical ways, tools and processes in how to deal with conflict. Not just dealing with church conflict, but for dealing with everyday conflict as Christians. If you've ever spent some time with someone before, you'll know that conflict exists. In fact, as we've seen in our series, conflict is all over the New Testament. Conflict is everywhere. Conflict is normal. It's not like we become Christians and suddenly everything that's wrong in our life becomes right. It's not like all of our problems just disappear and suddenly it's all rainbows and kittens and butterflies and unicorns. God works in our lives over a lifetime. Transformation is a process. Justification is immediate, but sanctification requires a lifetime perspective. And conflict is normal. It's a normal part of everyday life. When people have incompatible interests, goals, principles, or feelings, that is the very definition of a conflict. And while some of us try really, really hard and even live our whole life this way, conflict can't be ignored. Conflict won't be avoided. Conflict can't just disappear. Conflict never resolves itself. But we can be better prepared for conflict when it comes up, so that our responses are more Christ-honoring. We can be more aware of ourselves so that our response reflects our growing Christ-likeness. And it's not like Jesus never dealt with conflict, is it? Friends, we follow a man who was crucified by his enemies. At Salt Church, we want to equip God's people to live as mature disciples for Christ. That's why we're doing this series on conflict. That's what we're doing as a church. That's why we're doing this equipping series. Equipped to make a difference for Jesus, equipped to impact others with the gospel. Because mature discipleship always leads to mission. Healthy discipleship creates gospel growth. Our lives are meant to draw people to Jesus. I want you to think pleasant fragrance rather than nasty stench. We're to live as imitators and ambassadors of Christ. So how we deal with conflict really matters. But if Christianity is all just about putting your best foot forward and keeping up appearances, if Christianity is all about maintaining your reputation and not airing your dirty laundry, if it's all about preserving and projecting a certain image and having people think more highly of you, if our end game is to impress the neighbours and outdo the other local competition, then someone should have really told that to Luke. Because Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, keeps on airing family secrets. He keeps on hanging out our dirty laundry for everyone to see. Having just resolved the major conflict at the Council of Jerusalem, a major problem requiring a process, an issue needing collaboration and consultation to deal with, no sooner has one problem been solved than another problem now immediately appears. Sometimes I think leading a church is a little bit like a game of whack-a-mole. Probably not the best illustration to deal with when you're talking about conflict, but problems just keep on popping up. issues in church life keep arising to the surface. Now, these last couple of years have felt that way for us a little bit, haven't they? Something else just keeps on coming up, another issue to derail our ministry together. But that's the story of the church. That's always been the story of the church. There's always problems in it, always another issue to deal with. This side of glory, conflict is normal. But this conflict today isn't about circumcision, it's now about mission. Here at the end of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas argue with one another. There's a major difference of opinion going on. They are incompatible interests at play with one another. This is an argument about vision and direction, where the church needs to be heading overall. That the church should be doing mission is not in question here in the book of Acts, and it's not in question here at Salt Church either. Mature discipleship always leads to mission. Discipleship can't help but be anything else other than be missional. Discipleship is always missional. On this point, Paul and Barnabas agree. Having returned from Jerusalem, both of them stay together in Antioch, teaching and preaching God's word, maturing God's people in Christ, equipping God's people for mission. But now it's time for them to leave Antioch, a decision that both of these men make together. See that with me, won't you? Acts 15, verse 36. Do you have your Bible there? And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Spreading the word, strengthening churches, that's the mission. That's the Great Commission. See it for yourself, Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now look very closely there, friends. Making disciples of all nations requires going. Go therefore and make disciples. And making disciples of all nations requires teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching and preaching God's word. Maturing and equipping God's people for mission. That's what Paul and Barnabas agree on. They're going to go and teach on mission because the gospel needs to keep on moving. The gospel is for everyone everywhere. It's not even remotely in dispute here. The gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. It is not bound by locations or personalities or positions. The gospel is never to remain stationary, always moving. Why? Because God is always at work. The gospel is a movement. It doesn't belong to any one institution. Christ's mission in the world is unstoppable. This is God's plan for his everlasting kingdom, the whole point of the Great Commission. Mature disciples are equipped for this mission. Mature discipleship finds expression in mission. But this new outreach proposal by Paul suddenly feels like a bit of an overreach. Now overstretching existing relationships, overextending and reaching to even breaking point. See it with me, won't you? Verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had gone with them and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Paul and Barnabas, who went to Jerusalem, who went to resolve a conflict in Antioch, now find themselves back in Antioch, involved in a conflict with one another. But the source of this new conflict isn't whether or not they should be doing mission, but who they should be doing mission with. Barnabas wanted to take John, who's called Mark. John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. But Paul didn't want to take him again, not after what happened last time. So, what happened last time? On their first missionary journey from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas went to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas is from. He's from Cyprus. And they took John Mark with them. But when they reached Perga in Pamphylia, John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas continued on without him. They went on to Pisidian Antioch, which is a different Antioch to the Antioch that they started and finished in. Here's the issue. John Mark deserted them. Acts 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. We don't really know why John Mark left them. As you know, Luke is not very big on details. I mean, describing this conflict as a sharp disagreement is about as helpful as no small dissension and debate. Who knows exactly what that means? Luke isn't exactly big on the juicy details, is he? But things weren't exactly pleasant and perfect for the mission team when it was in Cyprus. They faced lots of opposition and conflict. Maybe that was all too much for John Mark to bear. And things aren't exactly pleasant and peachy between Paul and Barnabas now either. Because whatever level of conflict a sharp disagreement is describing for us, it was a sharp enough disagreement to cause a separation. Sharp enough for them to divide, sharp enough to head off in different directions. Barnabas wants to give John Mark a second chance. Paul wants someone who's reliable. John Mark is family for Barnabas. Paul knows the extent of his own limitations. Paul's lost confidence in John Mark's reliability, and now he's lost confidence in Barnabas's discernment. And that's the disagreement. That's the issue. What we have here, friends, is a good old-fashioned difference, of opinion. But it's not a difference of opinion over preferences. It's not about things that don't matter. It's not like Paul puts Milo into the glass before adding the milk, while Barnabas is strictly a milk-first kind of guy before he adds the Milo. And it's not like Paul doesn't want John Mark on this trip because John Mark always hogs the front seat and controls all the music on the car stereo. This is a conflict based out of convictions, not out of preferences. Paul and Barnabas disagree with one another on principle. Give him another go, Barnabas. This guy needs to be tested, Paul. When conflicts between us can't be resolved, when unresolved conflicts exist, sometimes conflict means separation. It can be entirely appropriate to move out and even move on from one another into different directions. That's why we have different denominations. There are things that the family of God just don't agree on together. Honestly, it's okay for Christians to have strong opinions. It's okay that we have different opinions to one another about the things that we feel strongly about. What matters is how we deal with it. Sometimes that will mean parting company. Having a difference of opinion, a sharp difference over things that really matter, doesn't need to end up in cursing or calling down judgment from heaven on the other person. Agreeing to differ, agreeing to disagree, going our separate ways means not having the same arguments all the time and not always arguing about our differences. Paul and Barnabas have differences together, and they're based on gospel values and principles. Their decisions are made from gospel convictions about godly character and competency. Both men thought they were doing the right thing. Both thought they were pleasing God. But their decisions are incompatible together. That's why they're in conflict with one another. Take him or leave him. It's a polarity. They can't do both at the same time, so they end up doing neither together. But I want you to see there's no dummy spits here. No one's tossing their toys out of the cot. Paul doesn't say to Barnabas, "I really hope your boat sinks." Barnabas isn't comforting himself with the reassurance that Paul is heading for more trouble down the road. Neither of them call each other names or question the other's commitment to Jesus or even their theology. They have a sharp disagreement and they separate from one another. And as a result, here's what happens, verse 39. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Barnabas takes John Mark with him back to Cyprus, and as a result, Cyprus is more deeply evangelized. Paul takes Silas through Syria and Cilicia, spreading the word and strengthening churches, so that the churches in Galatia, where they've already been, are strengthened, and new churches are planted in Bithynia, Mysia, Macedonia, and Achaia. And even Christian leadership has developed as a result. Silas is immediately enlisted by the Apostle Paul, and Timothy will be raised up and trained to become a new John Mark. It's a strong disagreement that led to a separation that led to the growth of the gospel. Now, we hear nothing in the New Testament about Barnabas again. Some suggest, history suggests, that he went down to Egypt and possibly wrote the letter to the Hebrews. But we do hear more about this man called Mark. Paul mentions John Mark to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. See it with me, the words on the screen behind me. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, apart from the Colossians welcoming him, who knows what those other instructions were? From prison in Rome, Paul writes to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and says this about John Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke alone is with me. This is what Paul says. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. God has obviously done something in the life of John Mark, especially since Paul wanted to leave him in Antioch. And even Peter, the apostle, writing from Ephesus to Christians scattered across the Roman Empire, says this about Mark in 1 Peter 5, verse 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Mark my words, friends. John Mark is a changed man. He's proven himself to be reliable over the long haul. But Paul never closed the door on him. So often we see the presenting issues, and our blind spots mean that we miss seeing what God's doing. If we need to separate, then let's make sure it's over the important things. Let's make sure it's over the things that matter, based on gospel convictions and gospel principles. But even if that means separating, parting company for a different direction, always leave the door open for God. God works in people over a lifetime. God is in the transformation business. Changing lives includes a change of mind and a change of heart. Conflict is normal. How we respond in times of disagreement matters. Our response needs to be Christ-honoring and Christ-like. We want to live as mature and equipped disciples. In times of tension, we are to produce a pleasant fragrance rather than emitting an oozing odour. To better equip us for times of conflict together in this equipping series on conflict, I'm wondering if as a church, as a congregation, that we might agree together to agree and disagree together in love. On page 48 of the series Companions, and up the back, there's a copy there for you, is an agreement that I'd like us to consider and to even adopt as a church. If Salt Church is your church, then I'd like all of us to consider it and even sign the commitment. This is an agreement that allows us to disagree together but still leaving the door open for God to work in us. It serves us as a reminder when things get tense, how we're going to treat each other and our commitment to one another in love. Not if, but when conflict arises, we want to be committed to one another in love. Remember, friends, conflict is normal. Combat is optional. So what I want you to do is to take some time to read over it. Take it home, stick it on your fridge. We'll even email it out to you next week. There's a committed register. There's a commitment register for you to sign up the back, and we'll leave that there until we finish this series together on conflict. Because how we deal with conflict together matters. Because the gospel matters. And we want people to know Jesus. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we pray that we would be different to the world in how we deal with conflict. We want to thank you that you've dealt with our conflict with you, that in sending your Son, you've restored and reconciled us to you, our Father in heaven, that Jesus dealt with our sin, that he's made us right with you. And because we're made right with you, we're able to move towards other people who we disagree with. Would you help us by the way that we live, by the way that we behave, particularly in times of difficulty and conflict, reflect the likeness and the character of the Lord Jesus? Help us to agree and disagree together in love, to behave in such a way that our lives continue to be a fragrance rather than an odour, and that by our lives and by the way that we speak, in moving towards people that we disagree with, that our lives would draw people to the Lord Jesus himself. Use the conflicts that we have, Lord Jesus, to bring glory to you. And whether they be at work or at home, in our families, in our marriages, with our neighbours, whoever it might be, may our disagreements together enable us to act in such a way that people are drawn to Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.